Psalm 84, the verse 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." In this verse, the Lord is described as a sun. But one characteristic of the sun is that it communicates. It has what is called a communicative nature. It gives out. It gives out light, and it gives out heat. It sends forth endlessly and powerfully light and heat. And what immense benefits we receive from the sun in light and heat. In fact, there would be no life at all on the earth if it wasn't for the sun. Not only does the sun give out endlessly and powerfully and all sufficiently, but it doesn't receive anything in return. It communicates to us, but we don't communicate with it. We don't give it anything. We don't help it to give us light and heat. We don't contribute in the slightest to its communicative nature. We contribute nothing to it, yet it endlessly communicates to us its benefits. And the Lord is a sun, even more glorious than the sun up there in the sky. And he communicates. And what he communicates, the Holy Spirit describes here in our text, verse 11, "The Lord God is a sun. The Lord will give grace and glory." As the sun gives light and heat, so the Lord, as our sun, communicates his grace and his glory to our hearts and to our souls. The Lord will give grace and glory. That's our subject tonight. Grace and glory. I want you to consider, first of all, the connection between the two. The connection between the two. Grace and glory. Grace and glory. In actual fact, that's a good summary of all the theology of the Bible. What's the Bible about? It's about grace and glory. That is, in a nutshell, the experience of the Christian. What is the Christian experiencing, and what shall he be led to experience more? It is this: grace and glory. That's what he's experiencing. That's what he's going to enjoy eternally. In time, grace. In eternity, glory. Now, grace, glory hereafter. That is the theology of the Bible in a nutshell. Grace and glory. The order also is biblical. Grace always comes before glory. The order is right. The order is the order of the Holy Scripture. Grace is always first. Glory comes hereafter. It is grace and glory. Grace followed by glory. There can be no glory without grace. And there can be no grace but that it certainly leads to glory. Grace and glory. No glory apart from grace. Grace is in order to glory. The order is biblical. In Romans chapter 5 and the verse 2, we read, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." We've been brought into grace. We've been given access to the marvelous grace of God. We're standing on the grace of God. And what are we rejoicing in? We're rejoicing in the hope of glory. Access into grace, standing on grace in the hope of the certain future glory. Grace and glory, the order is biblical. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. You see the order again there? It's the God of all grace, who in his grace hath called us in the gospel, and he's called us unto his eternal future glory. Grace and glory. It is a biblical order. Grace prepares for glory. Grace gives the title to glory. Grace makes the sinner fit for glory. Grace gives the fitness for heaven. Grace brings us to glory. Grace and glory. The connection is biblical. The connection is also inseparable. It does not say grace or glory, but it says grace and glory. It's a package. Just as the sun gives light and heat, it can't give one without the other. It gives light and heat. So God gives grace and glory. If God gives grace, if God gives effectual grace to the sinner, if God gives saving grace, then he gives glory. It certainly follows in its wake. There's an inseparable connection. If God has saved you by his grace, and child of God he has, that's the only thing that saved you. It's the grace of God. If he has saved you by his grace, you will certainly have glory. It can never be broken, the connection. Can a child of God be saved today and lost tomorrow? No, certainly not. Because whom God gives grace to, he gives glory as well. It's grace and glory. Grace implies glory. Grace brings glory. Grace is a means to glory. Grace is the pledge of glory. If a man once has grace, he's got a foot in heaven. He has glory. The Bible abundantly teaches that. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul, as a good believer of the Bible and of the doctrines of grace, says, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, child of God, if God has begun a good thing in you, if his saving grace has commenced a work in you, then that is a pledge that he will finish it and perfect it until the day of glory. The connection is inseparable. Then in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them, and all them, and none others, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them alone, and no others, and them completely, them he also glorified. Called in grace, chosen in grace, glorified is the end of it all. The connection is inseparable. You cannot have one without the other. And sinner, you will never have glory apart from grace. You will never see glory if the grace of God doesn't begin a work in your heart. And if the grace of God doesn't bring you to Christ. And if you don't find grace in Christ, then you will never see glory. Because there's no glory apart from grace. And child of God, you who have grace, have in that grace that you have in your heart received a pledge of glory. You can never perish. Grace and glory. The connection between the two is inseparable. But not only the connection between the two I draw your attention to tonight, I draw your attention to the source of the two. Let us trace this grace and glory to its source. What does it say in our text? The Lord will give grace and glory. The source is the Lord. Perhaps we need to define our terms a wee bit better before we appreciate the source of these things. Grace. What do we mean by grace? Well, grace means favour and kindness. But it's not just grace and kindness in itself considered. It's grace and kindness to an unworthy object. To an object that deserves judgment, an object of condemnation, an object of misery, unworthy misery, undeserved misery. Kindness to such an object is called grace. And that's an affection in God. It's a kindness that is in Him to those who deserve punishment. But grace in the Bible is not only undeserved kindness and favour. It is sometimes referred to those things that undeserved kindness and favour brings. For example, if there's a person who has offended me and I give him a gift, the kindness in me that gives that gift is called grace. But we can also call the gift grace. That was a grace that he received, because that was a gift of kindness. And so it is in the Bible. Sometimes the reference is to the source, the heart of God, but oftentimes the reference is to the things that God gives, to the things that come from Him and from His heart of grace. And so, particularly in our text, that is what is referred to today. When we talk of God's grace, we think of the gifts of grace. We think of the redemptive work in Christ. We think of the forgiveness of sins. That's grace. We think of justification. We think of salvation. We think of the reconciliation of the sinner to himself. That's grace. The gifts of grace. So the Lord will give grace. He gives those things. And in giving those things, He gives glory as well. Glory, of course, means honour and splendour and dignity. God doesn't honour and dignify us as sinners. He doesn't. He can't and He won't. That's why He gives grace first. Glory has to follow grace. Because God doesn't glorify us as sinners condemned and unreconciled to Him. Grace must reach us first. God must pardon us in His grace. God must justify us in His grace. God must receive us in His grace. But when He does that, He will certainly glorify us. He will honour us and dignify us. Having defined both our terms, we can now turn to the source of these things, this grace and this everlasting glory that comes from grace. Grace is really eternal life. Grace is eternal life now in time, and glory is eternal life enjoyed and experienced hereafter. The source of these things is God. The gift of God is eternal life. He's the source of it. Eternal life is something you don't work up in yourself, something you don't purchase and merit yourself, something you don't do yourself. It comes from the God of grace and glory. He's the source of it. The triune God is the source of grace and glory. The Father is the source. He's the God of all grace. But grace and glory are given through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is particularly the Son of God, the incarnate Son of God, the mediator himself, who is the depository of grace. He is the one who is full of grace. He is the one who came into the world as a treasury of grace. And so particularly the Lord Jesus Christ in our benediction, that's why we say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace is particularly referred to him. He is the source of grace, the fountain of grace, the depository of grace, the well of grace, the reservoir of grace. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Fullness of grace is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. John's Gospel particularly brings this aspect out in his Gospel. In John chapter 1 and the verse 14, we read that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now you see, the words grace and glory are found in the text. He is the one who is full of grace. He is the one who is the God of glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of glory. And we read there in verses 16 and 17, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. What's he full of? He's full of grace. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the fountain of grace. He's the one in whom all the gifts of grace are found. Forgiveness of sins, it's found nowhere but in Jesus Christ. Being made right with God and justification, where is it found? In nowhere but in Jesus Christ. Reconciliation with God, found only in Jesus Christ. It's only in Christ. He's the fountain of grace. The word grace occurs at least four times in those several verses. John chapter 4, verse 14. The Lord Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, whosoever drinketh of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The Lord Jesus is the well of grace. In Christ is all the fountain of what we need. Forgiveness of sins and justification, being made right with God, pardon. He that drinks of me has everlasting life. He's the fountain. He's the reservoir. John chapter 6 and verse 35. He's full of grace. What does John chapter 6 verse 35 say? I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. He's full of grace. Grace to satisfy our hunger. Grace to satisfy our thirst. Grace to make us right with God. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Grace, full of grace. And if you eat and drink of my grace, you'll have everlasting life. The Spirit of God will flow out of your life. You're on the road to glory, drinking of my grace and my sufficiency. John chapter 17 and verse 22, that great intercessory prayer, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. The Lord Jesus prays for the glory of his people. He's given them grace. He's saved them in the gospel. He's reconciled them to God. And now he prays that they will be glorified, that they will be with him, that they will behold his glory that he has with the Father. that they may be honoured and dignified with everlasting life in the heavenly presence of Christ. Grace and glory are given from the Father through the Son and distributed to us by the Spirit of God's work in our hearts and life. He is the source of this grace. Salvation is of the Lord. We don't do anything for it. We don't communicate to God anything of it. Even as we give nothing to the Son, in it us giving us its light and heat, so we do nothing to receive this grace and this glory which he bestows upon us in his sovereignty. The Lord will give grace and glory. That's the testimony of every child of God. So then we consider then thirdly the recipients of grace and glory. The recipients of grace and glory. The Lord will give grace and glory. We've looked at these two inseparable beams of light as they beam from their communicative source in God alone, the Lord as the Son. Let us now consider to whom these beams are communicated. Those who receive these gifts of grace and glory. But let us start with those who are the recipients of glory. That's where we want to begin in looking at this. I said they are inseparable. Whoever has grace will receive glory. So let's begin at the end. Let's see those who have glory. Let's see those who are glorified. The recipients of grace and glory. And that's why we read Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. We there read the description of those that have been glorified. It is a future vision. After this, verse 9 of Revelation chapter 7, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. These are the recipients of glory. This multitude, this great multitude, are those who have experienced glory and are in glory at this end time vision. Who are the recipients of glory? Well, they're described here as a great multitude. Very many people. There are very many people. There are so many. The Holy Spirit says that no man, yes, no man can number them. They can't be computerized on earth in their numbers. God knows their numbers, of course. A very definite number, which he himself has determined in his sovereignty, but they can't be numbered by man. They're an innumerable number. They're from all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, not just in one generation, but many generations of nations here and of peoples and different cultures and different languages. Here they are. They're glorified. They're before the Lamb. They're before God. They're clothed in white robes. They're the recipients of glory. And they're before the throne of God because they're glorified and they're honored and they're dignified and they're clothed with white robes. That means they're pure and sinless. And they are with palms in their hands because they're victors, they've been overcomers in their pilgrimage on the earth. And they're full of praise to God and to the Lamb. Because we read in verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. They're full of praise to God and Christ. They're glorified and they're praising the Savior. These are the recipients of glory. But what I particularly draw your attention to in this vision is what they are singing about. What are they singing about? Verse 10, what one word is in their mind? What one word grips their heart as they sing to their God and to their Savior? What's the word that they're singing? They're singing about salvation. Salvation to our God. He's the God of our salvation. We're here today. We're glorified. We're enrobed in white robes. And we have palms in our hands. And we're in the presence of the Lamb. Why? Because of the grace of God in salvation. They're singing about salvation. Because that's what's brought them to glory. And what are we saved by, brethren and sisters? For by grace are ye saved. Through faith. That not of yourselves. It's of the God of salvation. The God of grace and glory. This glorified multitude were sinners. They were sons of fallen Adam. They were unclean. They were like Ruth in heathen darkness. They were like Paul in his self-righteous delusions. They were like those in the Corinthian church who were unrighteous and unclean and sodomites even before the grace of God reached them in the gospel. They were sinners. What has brought them to glory? What has washed them? What has justified them? What has pardoned their sins? Nothing but the grace of God in their lives. It was grace that met them. It was grace that found Ruth in Moab. It was grace that halted Paul on his track of destruction. It was grace that pulled the unclean out of Sodom to save them and wash them. It was grace that opened the eyes of this people. It was grace that brought them to Christ. It was grace that made them believers in the Lord Jesus. It was grace that first brought them to the fountain. And it was from that fountain of grace that they drunk thereafter. Saved by grace, kept by grace, brought to glory by grace. All of grace. These are the recipients of glory. A people saved by grace. But finally, I draw your attention to our text once more. We have seen the connection between the two. We have seen the source. We have considered the recipients. I want to draw your attention to this final truth. This is a promise. It's a promise. This is not just a theological statement. This is not just a proposition for intellects. It is a promise. What a promise it is. The God of grace and glory comes down and he says, I will give grace and glory. The Lord will give grace and glory. It's a wonderful promise. It's the promise we need. It's a promise that is very suitable for us. What does the sinner need? I tell you what the sinner needs. He needs grace. He needs the grace of God in his life. It's a promise suitable for the sinner. A promise suitable for the unconverted. If he would only be awakened to his state. Sue God for his grace. And implore God that he would make him, the sinner, an object of his grace. Well, here, sinner, you need not despair. You ask, will the Lord give me grace and glory? Well, all I can do is show you this promise and say, as the Lord will give grace and glory, why should he not give it to you I don't know his decrees. I don't know what he has ordained in his everlasting work of decreeing all things in time. I don't know, but I know this. He's brought you under the sound of the gospel. He's given you the word of God. He's given you some concern in your heart. Why can you not, why should you not sue him for his grace? Why should you not implore him to make you an object of grace? Why can you not take up his promises and see that in Christ is fullness of grace? All that keeps you is unbelief away from him. And here is a promise. You can surely take it. The Lord will give grace and glory. It's your only hope. Grace. Oh, you're too content to try to work your own salvation. You're too content to try to make yourself right with God instead of taking the place of the sinner. God be merciful. God be gracious. God be propitious to me, the sinner. Here's a promise for you, sinner. Sue the Saviour for his salvation. You'll not be disappointed. For there's promises in the gospel to the seeker after Jesus. It's a suitable promise. Oh, but how suitable it is for us who are the people of God. How suitable it is for us who have already received grace. Yes, the Lord has saved us. We are here today because of grace. We are well pleased with Jesus, our Savior, because of grace. We are right with God because of grace. It has been grace that has brought us into the fold. It has been grace that has kept us ever since. Yes, even in our falls, even in our stumbles, the grace of God never left us. Oh, we have tasted of that grace. Consider already the pledge of grace that he has given to you in your life and heart. You're an object of grace. You can't deny it. Well, here's a promise. The Lord will give you more grace. Grace for grace. Grace upon grace. Abundant grace. Yes, the Lord will give you more grace yet. Grace when it is needed. Grace to live. Yes, grace to die. Grace when we go through the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord will give grace. How will I face it? I don't know, brother or sister, but the Lord will give grace. He has said so in his book. It's there in the word. You can take it with you. The Lord will give grace. Grace to live, grace to die. Whenever Paul had the thorn in his flesh, and he said, Lord, I can't go on with this thorn. I want you to take it away. What did the Lord say? The Lord said to Paul, this text of scripture, my grace, the grace that I will give you, Paul, is sufficient. The Lord will give grace. Child of God, there is a thorn. Yes, a thorn that you must bear. A thorn that has been brought to you by the messenger of Satan. The Lord has not removed it. The Lord may not, but he will give grace. The Lord will give grace. He will, child of God. Grace for today and grace for tomorrow. Is there a trial ahead? There is. Yes, there is. But the Lord will give grace. He will. The Lord will give grace. Is there a disappointment to face? The Lord will give grace. Is there a decision to be made in your life? The Lord will give grace. Is there a sin? A sin that you're battling with? A sin that is and you're in danger of being overcome by? The Lord will give grace. But isn't this the happy bit? He will give glory too. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The Lord will give glory as well. We're on our way to heaven. We're going to see Christ. The Lord will give grace and glory.